Please take your Bibles out and turn to Acts chapter 9. We want to conclude our discussion this morning of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. This morning we spent time in reading the text from Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 30. We also spent time looking at the life of Saul of Tarsus. And one of the couple of things I want to remind you as we conclude this lesson tonight, I want us to remember the kind of person that Saul was. Saul was very zealous in his commitment to destroy the church. He was very much in mind that what he was doing was right and honorable. He felt that he was doing God's will in his life. He felt that he was doing things that God wanted him to do. And he had good conscience. He didn't think he had violated any principle of God. He didn't think that he had done anything that was wrong. And he was dedicated. He was had fervent zeal. And he had all of these positive traits. And he had respect of a religious community. And he was very prominent in that community. But all of those things did not change one basic fact. He was lost. He was not in Christ. He was not part of God's family. He was not in a saved condition. And when the Lord appeared to Saul in Acts chapter 9, that appearance did not save him. That appearance did not make him a child of God. It did not do anything except put him in the direction where God wanted him to go. And so tonight, I want to look at the details that we just talked about in the reading tonight. First of all, Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. And, of course, Jesus has a question. He wants to know, why are you persecuting me? Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Why are you persecuting me? How is he persecuting Jesus? He didn't know who Jesus was. But yet, the Lord charges him with persecuting him. Why? Because you are persecuting his children. You are persecuting his church. You are persecuting the things that he stands for. And when you persecute God's people, and when you persecute his church, you are taking full aim at the Lord. And the Lord charged him with persecuting him. That tells me the Lord takes it very seriously when we do harm to those who are his children. He has a very great love for them, and he looks at that with great disdain when people oppose and do ill will to his brethren. Next, he wanted to know, who are you? He told Saul, you're persecuting me. Well, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Now again, he didn't fully understand what that meant. He didn't fully understand what that meant, and so the next question is the obvious question. And that question was, what would you have me to do? You've appeared to me, this great light has blinded me, I'm here, why, what must I do? If I am persecuting you, how do I rectify that situation? He could have told him. He didn't tell him. He told him to go to Damascus, and it would be told to him what he must do. And then the bright light that blinded him was seen by those with him, but it blinded Saul. Now, there was a voice. Now, there's a lot of controversy about this voice. I want you to open your Bibles, and I want to read the accounts that talk about the voice. And some people think there's a contradiction because the wording is different. Turn that over, first of all, to Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read verse 4 through 6. It says, then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. Now look at verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. They heard a voice, but they saw no one. Now Now go over to the other account in Acts 22, where Saul is telling the story. In Acts 22, beginning in verse 7. Acts 22, verse 7. It says, "When I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered and said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.'" Now notice, in the original account, it said that he said, "I am Jesus." But in this account, he identifies him with a little bit more detail that he's Jesus of Nazareth. Why would he add that in this account? Because he knows more. When he's recounting the story, he has a fuller knowledge of who Jesus is than he did on the road to Damascus. It's still Jesus. That hasn't changed. Jesus is the one that appeared to him, but in Acts chapter 22, he identifies him a little bit clearer when he says he's Jesus of Nazareth. Now, he continues to say, "And those who were with me indeed saw the light, and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." Now that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Because it says, "Those with me did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me." Now remember what we read in Acts 1:7? "And the men who journeyed with me heard a voice, but saw no one." They heard it, verse 7 says, "By hearing the voice, they saw no one." And in Acts 22, it says that they did not hear the voice. Now, is that a contradiction? Well, before I answer that, turn over to chapter 26. This is the last time we recall his conversion in front of Agrippa in verse 14. "And when we had all fallen to the ground," now when he says "we," that meant those people who were accompanying him to Damascus. "And I heard a voice speaking to me saying, 'In the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting.'" Now you put these three accounts together that I just read, how do you reconcile the fact that in Acts 9, they heard a voice, and then in Acts 22, they didn't hear what he said, they didn't hear a voice when he talked to Saul? Well, the answer is in Acts 26. In Acts 26, he talked to Paul in the Hebrew language. He addressed his comments to Saul. He did not address them to the men that were with him. They did not need to hear what he said. And there is good reason that they may not have been Jewish. They could have been Gentile. They could have not understood the Hebrew language. But either way, it does not matter. When it says they did not hear, it means they did not understand. Sometimes when the word hearing is used in the Bible, it doesn't mean to hear a voice, to hear a sound. Sometimes it means to understand. They did not understand what the voice said. There is no contradiction. Jesus appeared to Saul. He didn't appear to the other men. He appeared to talk to Saul. He appeared to talk to Saul for a number of reasons. Now, the voice spoke to him and it blinded him. Why did it not blind the other men? Why did not blind the other men that had to take him by the hand and lead him into Damascus? It didn't blind all of them. It only blinded Saul. Why? Because Saul is the reason that the Lord appeared in this time. He appeared for the benefit of Saul. He appeared before Saul because what he was going to call upon Saul to do. And so when one voice says they didn't hear a voice, and the other said they heard a voice but they saw no one, it means they did not understand what the voice was saying to Saul. That's because it was only directed to Saul. It wasn't directed to anyone else. Now, if we read the other accounts, there was a second reason that the Lord appeared to Saul. It was to send him to the Gentiles. Turn back to Acts 9. Remember he told Ananias to go see him? And Ananias didn't want anything to do with him because of his reputation of persecuting the church. Now notice verse 15, we read this morning. But the Lord chose, said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to take my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, that I might show him how many things he must suffer for my sake. He appeared to you to send him for the Gentiles. What does that mean, to send him to the Gentiles? Because he is going to be God's spokesperson to the Gentiles. He is going to be the messenger to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now he said, wait a minute. Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles. Yes, Peter opened the door. But who established all those churches in Asia? Who established all those Gentile churches? Colossae, Ephesus, the churches of Galatia, Thessalonica. Who did that? Rome. Who did that? Paul did that. Paul was going to be God's messenger to the Gentiles. But why did he have to appear to him? Because of who he was going to become. He was going to become an apostle. And that means he had to see the Lord. He had to see the resurrected Savior, because that is one of the qualifying terms that must be met in order to be an apostle. Now, why did he appear? Two reasons. To qualify him to be an apostle. Now turn back to Acts 1 for me. Remember when Judas went out and hung himself? He is one of the original 12. And then they killed Matthias. Do you remember what criteria they used to choose Matthias? Look at Acts 1. Look at verse 22. Let's read verse 21 for context. Therefore, these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one must be becoming witness of us of his resurrection. Now they say, okay, he had to be a witness, an eyewitness. He didn't just have to know the resurrection, he had to see the Lord after he rose from the dead. Every one of the apostles met that qualification. He appeared to them on numerous occasions throughout the gospel. He appears to Saul, who later becomes Paul, for the very reason of making him an apostle. Now, one of the things that people scoff at sometimes is the statement that he must be familiar with John's baptism, from the time of John's baptism and to now, and he's going in and out of what the apostles were doing. Now, he wasn't in that inner circle. That 3.5-year ministry, Paul wasn't in that. But was Paul aware of what the apostles were doing? Was he aware of what the church was doing? Yeah, he was aware of it. Why? Because he was persecuting it. He knew all about that because he had made it his lifelong business to destroy the church. So he knew about the church. He knew about the disciples. He knew about Jesus because he was out there trying to destroy it, because he bought into the argument that he was a blasphemer, that he had blasphemed God, that he had told people he was the Son of God and he was wrong. Yes, he knew. He knew all about Jesus. He knew about his teaching. He knew about his work. He knew about all of that. But he hadn't seen the resurrected Savior until Acts 9. And the second thing is because God is going to send him to the Gentiles. Now, that might be a problem for one of the other apostles who are Jewish, but that wasn't a problem for Paul. Because he was in that, he lived among those people. He was very known to the Gentiles. He was educated. He was educated by the Gentiles. He had good relationship with the Gentiles. And so he was the perfect person to do that. He understood Judaism because he was a Pharisee. He understood the strictness of the law, but he also understood the Gentile world because he was educated by them. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. You see, there was reasons. Of all the conversions only one that the Lord personally appears to. Why him? Why single him out? Because of what he would become and what he would do. There was a reason why the Lord appeared to Saul. To qualify him to be an apostle and for the messenger that he was going to become to the Gentiles. Now, I think it's important for us to understand what did not take place on the road. Many things took place on that road, but there are some things that didn't take place that we need to consider. Number one, he was not saved on the road. There are many people who believe that he was saved when the Lord appeared to him. When the Lord appeared to Saul, many people in religious circles believed that he was a saved individual at that point. Well, if he was already saved, then explain to me Acts 9, verse 6. What would you ask? Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you think he was saved? If he was saved, why did he ask him what he needed to do? You know what do is? Do means something of action. He thought there was something he needed to do. And what was the answer? Then the Lord said, arise and go to the city, and you will be told, look at the last part of that verse, what you must do. Was he already saved? No, he wasn't already saved. He had to go into Damascus to be told what he had to do. He wasn't saved yet. Now look at Acts 22, verse 10. Acts 22, verse 2. So I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go to Damascus, and you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. What did he find out? All things that are appointed for you to do. Now, does that sound like he was saved on the road to you? He didn't have enough information on the road to be saved. And so that the appearance of the Lord didn't save him. Now, if he is saved, let me go back for just a moment. What did the eunuch do after he was baptized? Remember, when he went last week, he went on his way. What did he do? He rejoiced. What if Paul do if he's already saved on the road? He goes into Damascus, and he doesn't eat and drink, and he prays fervently for 3 days. If he's a saved man, he's the most miserable saved man I've ever seen. He didn't go on his way rejoicing because he wasn't saved yet. He didn't go on like he already had accomplished something because he hadn't. He prayed and was fasting because he still needed to know. That's why the Lord sent him into Damascus. So he would get the information that he needed so he could be saved. So he wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. And to make that argument is to deny what the text says. Well, something else I want you to consider. How could he be saved and still be in his sin? If he was saved on the road, he was saved as a sinner. He said, well, how do I know that? Turn to Acts 22. Look at verse 16. Now this again is Paul talking to the Jews, talking to the Jews there in Acts 22, defending himself, and he's recounting his conversion. Now look at what he says in verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When was his sin washed away? Not on the road. Not when he was on the road, but when he went and talked to Ananias. And then Ananias baptized him. And then it says, he was saved without calling on the name of the Lord. When did he call upon the name of the Lord? He didn't do that on the road. Remember, he asked the Lord, what shall we do? Did Saul say, I accept you, Jesus, as my personal Savior? He didn't say that. Did he say, did he ask him to pray and pray? Did he ask him to pray and pray for salvation? Did he ask him that either? None of that happened on the road. None of that happened. Because to call on the name of the Lord means to call on his authority. How could he call on the Lord's authority when he didn't know what the Lord's authority was? How can a man call on the Lord's authority if he doesn't know what that authority is? And that's why he needed Ananias. And you know what? That's why men and women need the gospel. You don't have all the details until you come in contact with the message. What does Romans 1:16 say? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You've got to have the message. He didn't get the message to the soul on the mind. He didn't get it in the vision. He didn't get it when the Lord appeared to him. And he didn't get it while he was on the road to Damascus. That did not happen. The Lord's appearance did not save Saul. And the text is quite clear that he didn't. Jesus sent him to a preacher. And Ananias told Saul what he must do. But he didn't tell him what that was. Now let me ask you an honest question. Could Jesus have told him what that was? Could Jesus have told him what he needed to do? Yeah, he could have done that. But he didn't do that. He sent him to a preacher. He sent him to another man to get the answer to the question that he asked. But he could have told him, but he did not. You know why? Because the way Saul was saved is how he was saved. He got to be taught. Somebody's got to teach us. Somebody's got to instruct us. Somebody's got to tell us what God expects of us. John 6, Jesus says, they will all be taught of me. You've got to know. You've got to know what you're doing. You've got to know why you're doing it. You've got to know what the purpose is. You've got to know what it accomplishes. And just seeing the Lord didn't tell him that. It didn't tell him that he was a sinner. It didn't tell him that he had been persecuting the wrong thing. It didn't tell him that he was going in the wrong direction. It didn't tell him he was in a lost condition. Seeing the Lord did none of that. But when he saw Ananias, he got more information. He did not ask to pray or ask Jesus into his heart. Now, did he believe in the Lord? Lord, what would you have me to do? But that didn't save him. He believed in the Lord. You know how else I know he believed in the Lord? He went to the Master. But he didn't believe in the Lord, why didn't he just tell those men to take him somewhere else? He believed that he never would have went into the Master. Isn't this easy? It's not hard to understand this. Jesus sent him to a preacher. Because you need information. If you're going to become a child of God, you need to know why. Why do I need to be a Christian? Because you're lost in sin. How do I get that sin off my record? How do I get the burden and the consequences of my sin? How do I get rid of it? The Lord appeared to him, didn't tell him that. He had to get more information. And so he needed a preacher. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand. You don't even need a preacher to know what to do to be saved. But you need somebody that knows the Bible so they can guide you to the Bible to help you see what you need to do. You don't necessarily need a preacher, but you need the gospel because you can't be saved without it. And if you pay close attention to all these conversions, every one of them may come in contact with this book. Every one of them come in contact with the words of this book. Because they can't obey it without doing that. That's why Romans 1:16 says it's God's power to save. He has to come in contact with the message. And now he's told him what he must do. Did he have to repent? Oh yeah, he had to repent. Did Saul have to repent? Oh, man. What's repenting? That's a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. Is Saul going to have to change his mind? Oh, no, he's going to have to change it. He's going in the wrong direction. He's persecuting the one that he's going to have to serve. He's persecuting the one that died to save him. He's persecuting him. Surely he's got to change. And if he changes, that means he repented. Because that's what repentance is. It's a change of mind that results in a change of conduct. He was told to be baptized and to call on the name of the Lord. Remember what Ananias said? What are you waiting for? You asked the Lord, what do you need to do? I just told you, what are you waiting for? Well, let me ask you, so you see anything in my answer? Urgency. Urgency. You know, I know religions that have special baptismal services. They wait till they get 10 or 12 people to be baptized, and then they have a special service where they baptize them at a later date. You know why they do that? Because they think they're already saved. They think their faith has already saved them. Why did that not happen? Why would you baptize the eunuch right there in the middle of the road, tell him to get out of the chariot, go under the water, and baptize him? Why did you do that immediately? Later on, we're going to talk about the Philippian jailer. He was taken out in the middle of the night, and he was baptized. Why right then? Urgency. Urgency. You know, I remember a number of years ago, I had a young lady, been studying with her for a while, and I knew she knew what she needed to do. I knew she knew what her condition was before God, and I was just waiting for her to make up her mind. And then she came to me one time, and she called me up real late at night one night. I think it was maybe 11:30, maybe it was even midnight. Might have been after midnight. And she says, Keith, I just wanted you to know, this is on Saturday night. She says, Keith, I just wanted you to know that I understand. That I need to be baptized and I need to have my sins washed away because I'm lost and dying in sin, and I'm going to do it the first thing in the morning. Said, I did what Ananias said. Why do you want to wait till the morning? I don't know if you and me will be here in the morning. She said, well, I want to get you out of midnight. I don't care what time it is. You meet me at the building. And we baptized her that night after midnight. Let me tell you another story, true story. A friend of mine had a man that he was studying with in Las Vegas when I preached there. And he had been studying with him for 2 or 3 months. And he had congestive heart failure and he went into the hospital. And he called my friend's name is Andy, and he called them to come and talk to him. And at 11 o'clock that night, he decided he wanted to be baptized. He was on oxygen. His life was not very long for this world. And he went to the hospital, tried every way in the world to not let us baptize that man. You would not believe the amount of paperwork we had to sign. He had to sign in order to allow us to go down the road for him. He was a pretty big guy. He was about 350 pounds. And me and this other fellow, we were down. They had a great big whirlpool tub down in the rehab park. And we filled that thing up, and we disconnected his oxygen, and we baptized him. And it took a little doing to do it, but we got him baptized. And we got him baptized, and he got back to his oxygen. It was about 12:30 at night. He died at 6 o'clock the next morning. Now, I don't recommend that you wait that long. That's the 11th hour. But what if we just said, well, we'll just wait till you get out of here. We'll just wait till you're out of the hospital, and we'll take you down the building and we'll baptize you. You know, if it wasn't necessary, maybe we'd do that. But it is necessary, you know why? Because it's the only way of contacting the blood of Christ. Read Romans 6. Read Colossians 2. Read Galatians chapter 3. It is the only way of contacting the blood of Christ. That's why it's urgent. That's why the urgency. Now, Saul after conversion, he's forgiven. He had his sins washed away. He was forgiven. He was taught. Ananias taught him. Taught him what he needed to do, and he believed it, and he obeyed. And when he went down to Jerusalem, he tried to join the church in order that he might be established, he might work with them, and they were afraid of him. Now, can you blame him for being afraid of Saul? Yeah, you know, but here's a message in this that we often forget. You know, a church has the right to accept and reject people from being members. You know that? You know, what if somebody came to you from another congregation because they had been disciplined? Can you just accept them? Can you say, well, that's all right, that happened there. What happened those days there? This is going to give you a fresh start. No, you can't do that. You know, when I went to Las Vegas, we left Korea, Indiana, and I went to Las Vegas. Nobody knew me in Vegas. Nobody knew anything about me in Vegas. But you know what I took with me when I went to Vegas? I took a letter from the elders where I worshipped. And they wanted to know what I was doing, that I was a good faithful member, that I was involved in the teaching program, that I was a deacon for a period of time. They vouched for who I was and my being a member of the Lord's church. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that, but doesn't that make it a lot easier for somebody to have confidence that they're not living the wolf in with the sheep? Do you have a right to ask some questions? You got a right to ask some questions. You just can't allow anyone to come into fellowship without knowing something about their background. And so the church of Jerusalem had to ask, but when Barnabas took up for him, when he took up for him and said, no, wait a minute now, the Lord appeared to him and he went into Damascus and Ananias talked to him and he's been refuting the Jews down in Damascus. They gladly accepted him and asked because they had some information. And so it's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to do that. The church had to be careful. What if you haven't really been converted? What if he didn't then? He was trying to destroy the church. And you're going to let him come in? You're going to let him come in the church? Somebody's trying to destroy? No, you got a right to be careful. You got a right to be careful. You got a right to ask that. He wanted to be active in a local church. Why would he do that? Why would he try to join the church? You know why? Because you can't do the things that God wants you to do unless you're a member of the local church. That's why you need to be a member of the local church. You do the things that God wants you to do as a Christian. Now, but declare first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting the tongue. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. What was Saul doing? He was doing what God had told him he chose him to do. He was out trying to convert the sinner to Christ. And because he was doing that, the Jews were trying to kill him. That's why he was arrested in Acts 26. That's why he got arrested in Acts 22. Because he was doing what God chose him to do, and that made the Jews hate him. Because they looked at him as a traitor. And that's why they tried to kill him. Now listen to his own words in 1 Corinthians 15. If I am the least of the apostles, I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Now, is he bragging? No, he's not bragging. You know what he said about himself in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15? He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. Why? Because I tried to destroy the church. What will happen? What will happen to people think they're too evil that God will never forgive them? God forgave Saul. Saul tried to destroy the church. Saul was having success. He He was bombing many women in prison, throwing them in prison, down to foreign cities. He was very zealous. He was very dedicated. But yet, when he was ready to turn, God was willing to accept him. Don't ever buy into the thing that you've just done too much wrong, God will never forgive you. Anytime you ever meet somebody that says that, talk about Paul. Paul had a real bad history, but he didn't let that stop him from what he could do for the Lord. Matter of fact, you know how successful Paul was? He wrote 14 books of this New Testament. He started more churches than any person in the first century. He planted more churches than any other gospel preacher. That's pretty good for a man that had a path like Saul, isn't it? Are you ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I know. In labor's more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep. Was he bragging? No, you know what he was doing? He was living proof of what Jesus said when he chose him. Remember what he told Ananias? He's my chosen vessel, but I must show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. But you know what? If he were to stay Saul, none of that would have happened. If he had just stayed where he was at and Saul of Tarsus, persecuted the church, doing what he was doing in zeal, dedicated, fervent in spirit, having respect for the hierarchy, and was believed in his conscience he was doing God's will. When he gave all that up, what did he give when he gave it up? That's what he got. Now, do you think he was convinced that he needed to change? Why would you change for that? Unless you knew you were wrong. In robbery and journeys often, perils of war, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, hunger and thirst, fasting often, cold and nakedness, besides all these other things that come upon me daily, my deep concern for the churches. And he got all of that when he said yes, when he was on the road to Damascus. Why would he change to get all of that unless he knew that he was religiously wrong? When he was Saul of Tarsus. He's sitting in a prison cell in about 68 A.D. He has spent his life from that time from the road of Damascus trying to convert men and women to the church, trying to undo all the harm that he did to Saul of Tarsus. And now he's been arrested by the Roman authorities for the second time. And he's sitting in a dungeon and is awaiting to be put to death and to be executed for his faith in Christ, which he would do not very long after he penned the last book that he ever wrote, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as he sits in a jail cell and he's waiting for his execution, is he wallowing in self-pity? Is he asking why me? No, he didn't do any of that. Here's what he said. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. Listen to what he said. I have fought the good fight. Have he? Had Paul fought that good fight? Had he been dedicated and zealous and committed in every situation that was presented to him? Yes. He said, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He did not let all the things that happened to him distract him for why God had chosen him. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge will give me on that day, and not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. For that sounds to you like a man that's defeated. That's not a defeated man. That's a man that has victory. Because all the zeal, all the dedication, all the commitment, all the fervor that he had to destroy the church, he turned it around and put it all to good use, to broaden the church, to widen the church, to add more people to it, to spend the rest of his life trying to lead people to Christ and undo all the evil that he had done, thinking he was doing the right thing. Paul's story is a marvelous story of redemption. Of redemption of the highest caliber. A man that had done so much evil turned his life around and did so much good. It's a wonderful story. And all made possible because the Lord was willing to forgive him. Before, he was an adversary, he was an enemy, he was a destroyer, he was a persecutor. Now, he's an advocate, he's a defender, he's a builder, and he's persecuted because of it. But he did it willingly because he knew that what he had been doing was wrong, and now what he was doing was right. Now, in all the conversions in the book of Acts, you see the same principle. You see hearing, you see believing, you see repenting, you see confessing. And two things are constant in every example that we've covered so far. And next week, Lord willing, we'll look at Cornelius. But in every case, all of them came in contact with the truth, and all of them at the end were baptized for the remission of their sin. Now, is that just a coincidence, or is there a pattern there, folks? There's a pattern there. Salvation is not inheritance. My parents were Christians. They didn't make me one. My father fell away for when I was very young. I could have taken that route too, but I didn't. You see, I don't inherit my faith from my parents. They can teach me, they can train me, they can give me a good foundation, but I'm going to have to believe in myself. I'm going to have to accept it on my own. Not so because taught by popular teachers. He was taught by Gamaliel. That didn't save him. He was taught by one of the greatest rabbi scholars that ever lived. That didn't save him. He was not saved just because he was religious and sincere. Was he religious? Was he sincere when he was Saul of Tarsus? Yeah, that didn't save him. That didn't save him. Sincere people can harm Christ and his church. I know people that are sincere, and they do a lot of damage to the Lord's church because they teach error, and they get other people to believe it. That's danger. That's error. He was not saved by faith only. What would you have me to do? I believe you, Lord. What do you want me to do? That didn't save you. That didn't save you. A pregnant person who believes the truth has their sins washed away and is baptized. Why would anybody deny baptism that believes in the Lord? Why would anybody not refuse to be baptized who believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and is willing to repent of his sin? Why wouldn't he take the final step? Why wouldn't he do that? Converted people are devoted to the cause of Christ. If Paul really changed, can we see it in his life? Can we see the change in Saul's life? He was drastic. He went completely the other way after he left being Saul of Tarsus. That's conversion. Those faithful to Christ may indeed suffer many things in life, but if we remain faithful, remember what John said in Revelation 2, verse 10? Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Now, we may be persecuted here, but we'll be rewarded in the afterlife. And so, tonight, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that's a fact? Do you believe that he did live, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected, he rose on the third day? Have you confessed him as your Lord? I don't mean that to ask you to be your personal savior. I'm not telling you to accept Jesus Christ in your heart. That's not what I'm asking. I'm asking you, are you willing to confess Christ, to put your life in his hands, to make his will your will, to pledge allegiance, to serve him, and submit to his will? And are you willing to repent and be baptized and have your sins washed away like Saul did, like the eunuch did, like the Samaritan did, like they did in Acts 2? Are you willing to do that? And if you have done that, are you zealously serving the Lord and doing good work? Because that's what he called upon you to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, are you truly converted? I know the answer to that. You may be a child of God, and you may not truly be converted. But two people know the answer to that question. You know, and the God who judges you on the last day, his Son, knows the answer to that. Being sincere, being religious, being zealous, and doing a lot of good, and believing you are right, does not make you a saved person. Saul of Tarsus proved that you can do all of that in vain if you are going in the wrong direction. You must be following God for it to be profitable. And if you have to do that tonight in any way, you come forward and stand in the church.